Good morning, guys. We had some problems yesterday at church with the live stream. We couldn't get it to work, and I think it was Facebook issue. So we're going to try this again, guys, see if I can at least get the message on here for you, for those who are interested. So I'm going to try to record this on Monday morning here, and then see if we can get it changed over to our normal website for Facebook. So here goes, guys. Father, thank you so much for a chance to get into your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us today. I thank you for what you've taught us and from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we look forward to what you're going to show us today. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. As we've been had an opportunity to start the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to jump in here. Remember that Solomon, he's trying to look at the world from the perspective of someone who knows that there's a God, but they don't want God to be involved in their life at all. And he's doing this fairly tongue-in-cheek because he knows better himself, but his point is to show how empty a life is without God. And I want to start by looking at the first page, first part of chapter 3 and verse 11, because this is a very popular chapter, and there's even song, at least one song I know of, that's made from this opening part of chapter 3. But I found that if you were going to start at chapter 3, verse 11, because I think it reveals a powerful key to getting a deeper meaning, you know, from the first part of this chapter. So we're going to use chapter 3, verse 11, the first part of it, to help interpret the first eight verses here. So let's look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And we're going to use that thought about God making everything beautiful in its time. Because you notice here in chapter 3, it's going to have the mention of time pretty often. And that time element is what it's talking about, that God has things in life that are a lot different from his perspective than from a person who doesn't know the Lord or is not going to acknowledge the Lord wanting to be part of their life. So we're going to jump in here and we're going to try to look at this from two different viewpoints. One from what a Christian can see, one who knows the Lord, a righteous person, versus someone who is lost and doesn't know the Lord and doesn't want the Lord in their life. They know there's a God, but they don't want to have him in their life here. So let's get started in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So the first time you read verses 1 to 8 here, you can read it from a person's perspective who doesn't have a relationship with God. But that verse 11 tells us that all of these elements of time that are mentioned in the first eight verses can be beautiful if they are seen from God's perspective. Or to put it another way, all of them can be seen as beautiful and as being from the Lord if they are viewed from the perspective of a true believer, meaning someone who is serious about their relationship with the Lord. So as we go through these things, let's try to see them from both perspectives, from what a lost person might see, as well as what a believer might see. So let's jump in here. That first verse, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a specific time period, whether it's a specific season or a specific moment in time, for everything that happens in our lifetime, and everything has a purpose. And for the lost person, that purpose is pretty much empty. Remember, it's like grasping for the wind. You end up empty-handed. But for a believer, the purpose is amazing, and it can be absolutely fantastic. So please bear with me as we take a closer look at these times and seasons of life that most everyone goes through. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. So for the lost person, as we look at the first part of that verse, a time to be born and a time to die. From the lost person's perspective, they would say, a baby is born, so what? Doesn't matter much but it doesn't matter that much, you know. We can kill it if we want to, even before it's born. For that baby, a time to be born is a time to die. Now, as you can see, I'm showing the side of the worst of a lost person and their perspective on these things. And I'm doing that intentional, similar to what Solomon's doing here, as he's kind of doing this part of looking at things from a negative perspective of someone who doesn't want God in their life. They know God exists, but they don't want him in their life. So bear with me as we look at these. I'm going to try to give you that perspective. It's pretty raw. But for the true believer, their perspective is a baby is born. You know, that's amazing. Another human being has been created that has been made in the image of God, and that they are precious in the sight of the Lord. And when that child grows up and has to face death, I hope that they have gotten saved by trusting in Jesus, and that their death will mean a glorious entrance into the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom of God. We'll see in here a totally different perspective from the person who knows God and the person who doesn't. Excuse me. Now, after this part of this verse, Solomon is going to talk about all the things that can happen in a lifetime, since he's already introduced this here as everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So we're going to see about these things that can happen in a person's lifetime. So it starts at the beginning here in verse 2, the beginning of verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. And then it goes on to a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. So this is talking about the planting season and the harvest season. Now, for the lost person, their perspective, this just means a lot of unwanted work. And I hope somebody else does it, because that's way too much work for me. It's nothing but work, work, and work. And complain, complain, complain. But for the believer, from their perspective, wow, this is another chance to see the miracle of planting seeds and watching the Lord produce food for us out of a tiny seed. And when we get to harvest the crops, then we can rejoice and praise the Lord for all he has done. Praise, praise, praise. Now, verse 3, the beginning of that starts out, a time to kill and a time to heal. So the time is comes when the animal is to be butchered for food. And there's also a time that maybe the injured animal must be allowed to heal. So for the lost person, their perspective is, it's just some grub to eat, and the animal got hurt because I beat it. It was in my way. But for the believer, their perspective is, this animal was butchered to provide us food, and we thank the Lord for it. And our injured animal has to be taken care of, because this animal is a gift from God to help us, and we thank him for it and pray for its proper healing. Now, as a side note here, there were times when the people were killed because God told his people to kill their enemies. These battles were directed by the Lord, and there was a time when the wound needed to be healed from those soldiers who got hurt. So prayers and bandages are needed to be applied. Now, the second part of verse 3, it says, a time to break down and a time to build up. So there was a time when the walls of Jerusalem and the temple itself were broken down. And there was a time when the walls in the city were built up again. So from the lost person's perspective, God should never have allowed this destruction of our city to happen. And I don't care if they build that city again or that temple, I'm staying in Babylon. But for the believer, their perspective, our city and temple were destroyed because of our rebellion and our sin against God Almighty. We deserved it, and even worse. What a horrible thing to do against our God who delivered us from Egypt. And when God has us rebuild the city and the temple, all we could do is rejoice because of the mercy of our God. Now, the first part of verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. So we'll see some happy days, but we'll also see some very sad days in our lifetime. For the lost person, Their perspective is, I like the happy days, but I hate the sad days. But for the believer, their perspective, when sad things happen, the Lord comforts us in our sorrow, and He blesses us when we rejoice in Him and in all that He has done. The second part of verse 4, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So there are events in life that cause mourning as well as dancing. We mourn at the loss of a loved one, and we can dance at the wedding of a loved one. For the lost person, their perspective is they can drown their sorrows in intoxicating substances that can do more harm than good, and they can even dance in drunkenness and enjoy a brief moment of happiness. But for the believer, their perspective is we may mourn at the loss of our loved one, but we know we will see them again in heaven, and we will dance with joy at the wedding of our loved one as a new family in Christ has begun. So there's a different respect for life from the believer, at least there should be. And for the believer, we can rejoice, even we can mourn for our loved ones who know the Lord, but we don't mourn like the world does. We mourn with hope because we know we're going to see them again in Christ in glory there, and that's a beautiful thought. Alright, verse 5, in the beginning of verse 5 says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. So stones had a lot to do with wartime versus peacetime. In times of peace, they would clear the stones from a field so they could grow crops there. But in wartime, they would throw stones in their enemies' fields to prevent them from growing crops. One place we see this is in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 19. And it says here in 2 Kings 3:19, also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree, and stop up every spring of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones. So this is something they practiced there when they were trying to stop their enemy. They would cut off supplies, and that would include allowing their fields to be unusable for growing crops there by throwing stones all over the field. Another verse in that same chapter of 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 25, this is when they actually did what the Lord commanded them to do, because that last verse was the Lord telling them how to deal with their enemies when they went in their cities. So it says in 2 Kings 3 verse 25, then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones of Kir Haresh intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. So we've got this picture now of a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. For the lost person, their perspective on this, they would say, curse those people who threw stones all over my field, and I hate having to work so hard to remove stones from my field. But for the believer, their perspective, if the Lord tells me to stone the fields of my enemy, then I will obey Him. And when the Lord allows us to have our land back from our enemies, we will thank Him for every stone that we remove and the land being useful again. So the second part of verse 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So this is referring to sexual intimacy, that embracing. The time for it is within marriage, and the time of refraining is before marriage and outside of marriage. So for the lost person, their response is, I'll do it whenever I please and with whomever I please. Unfortunately, this was one of Solomon's grave sins. But for the believer, their response, I thank the Lord for self-control, and I thank the Lord for my Christian spouse. The first part of verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose. Sometimes we win in life, and sometimes we lose, and that's just the way it is. Now, for the lost person, their perspective, I don't like losing, so I will cheat if I have to. But for the believer, their perspective, as Job said, Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Job also said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So whether we win or we lose, we will never lose the presence of our Lord. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. What a blessed promise from the Lord. The second part of verse 6, back in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to keep and a time to throw away. So we keep things when they're good, but we throw them away when they're no longer usable. And that can apply to many things, you know, including items of clothing, to items of food, leftovers in the refrigerator. For the lost person, their perspective is, I will keep all of my junk, thank you, and I will trash whatever I feel like. But for the believer, their perspective, I am thankful for all the useful things that God provides, and I only dispose of things that have outlived their usefulness. But you have to pray for us guys, because some of us just hate to throw things away, no matter how many holes they have in them. So pray for us. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sew. So it was a custom to tear one's garment to show grief, but after that event was over, it was normal to sew the garment and repair it to be worn again. I mean, they didn't have a JCPenney's or a mall to go to and just buy some new clothes. So that those clothes were important, and they had to repair them so they could use them again. So for the lost person, from their perspective, unless I get some good attention from it, I'm not going to tear my garments. It's not going to happen. But for the believer, their perspective is, I will follow the appropriate customs of my culture so I don't put up any barriers and possibly prevent someone from hearing the gospel. I don't want to dishonor my Lord in any way. Verse 7, the second part, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. As you can see, there's a time to cough too. we saw this in Proverbs before, that there is a time to keep silent and not answer a fool, but there's also a time to speak up and answer a fool when it's more beneficial for him and for others who are listening. So for the lost person, their perspective is, I'll argue with a fool anytime I feel like it. But for the believer, from their perspective, I will ask the Lord for wisdom to know when to speak up and when to keep silent. And the Lord teaches me in the book of James, be quick to listen and slow to speak. So I will trust the Lord and obey his teachings. Verse 8, the beginning of it says, a time to love and a time to hate. So we're to love God's law and we're to hate evil. You know, God even instructs us to love our enemies. For the lost person, their perspective is, I don't love God's law because it says I'm a bad person and I'd rather enjoy some evil things. And as for my enemies, well, I hate them worst of all. But for the believer, from their perspective, I will obey the Lord with all of my heart. So I will love God and love his law. And I will pray that the Lord helps me to love my enemies, because I can't do that without his help. Now, we're up to the last part of verse 8. A time of war and a time of peace. So the nation of Israel, they were told to go to war by the orders of God against those evil people who lived in the land of Canaan. And we know there will be spiritual battles in this world for us as well. And we also know that we need to be at peace with God, and that only comes through accepting Jesus Christ into our lives. For the lost person, from their perspective, I want all the benefits of the promised land, but I don't want to fight the people there to get it. And I don't need to make peace with God through Jesus, because me and the man upstairs, we've got a deal, and Jesus isn't any part of it. But for the believer, from his perspective, the Lord told his people to conquer the promised land, and he blessed them when they obeyed him. So praise the Lord. And in a time of spiritual battles, we are to take up the whole armor of God so we can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the time for peace came when I made peace with God through believing in Jesus and accepting what he did for me on the cross and in dying to pay for my sins. Now, I know some of my explanations of these verses we just went through didn't include everything possible. You know, my goal was to give enough to get a general idea of how they apply to the lost person as well as to the saved person. But a lot of them could be applied to both physical and spiritual situations that I didn't even mention here. So as you read through those verses again on your own, you can apply them and ask the Lord to help you apply them in your life and see them. And I think it's interesting to see them from the perspective of a lost person as well as from a believer. All right, so verse 9 as we go on. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? So Solomon is back to this question again about the person who works, and he asks, what's the point of working? Is it worth it to bother to work? And he's saying that if it's just another day and another dollar, and if that's all there is to life without God, then is it worth it? That means life life very dull and boring, and all that is vanity and emptiness. So verse 10, he says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. So he acknowledges that God has commanded man to work, and we know that command was put into effect back in the Garden of Eden. God had told Adam to tend and keep the garden before Adam's sin. But after he sinned, his work would become a lot harder. Now that was part of the curse for disobeying the Lord. Verse 11, it begins and says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So at the first part there, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Solomon knows that God adds real purpose to all of those things that are mentioned in verses 1 to 8. So everything can be beautiful in a person's life in the proper time once they have come to know the Lord. Now that's because God blesses his children with joy, and it's a joy that only a believer can understand or experience. So if someone's listening and you don't know Jesus yet, then come on in, because the water is just fine and you'll find peace for your soul, because all of your sins will be removed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The second part of verse 11 there says, also he's put eternity in their hearts. Now that's because we've been made for God and for eternity. God has put eternity in the hearts of everyone. That's why people search for meaning in life and why they wonder what's beyond the grave. That's something that God instilled in us at creation. And we only get the true answers about life when we humbly come to listen to the Lord. As the Lord says, him who has ears, let him hear. Verse 11, at the end, it says, he's put that eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You see, we're finite creatures, and we had a beginning, and we will have an end in this world. But God has existed in eternity past, and he will exist in eternity future. So there's no way we can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And no one can understand the end of things in this world apart from what God has revealed to us. And, you know, the only thing we understand for sure about what happens for a person after they die is what God has revealed to us too. So outside of that, people are just guessing. You know, we get true answers from God's word, but other folks, if they don't go to God's word for those answers, then they really are just, you know, shooting from the hip here. It's like the question about where did everything come from? You know, there are a myriad of answers that one can come up with, but they all have numerous holes in their theories. But if we look at what God told us, it pretty well explains everything. You know, like, where did sin come from? And why is there evil in the world? And what happens to someone after they die? God answers all of those questions in the Bible, along with many, many more answers too. But we will never understand everything that God has done in eternity past nor everything he's going to do in eternity future. And as someone said, that's what keeps us longing to know more about eternity. And as you notice here, that although Solomon is trying hard to explain life without God being involved, he keeps coming back to God. Because you can't escape God being in this world that he has created. One guy said, it must be frustrating to be an atheist or an agnostic because you keep running into God everywhere. You can't get away from him. You know, and anyone who has any common sense knows that there is real truth in this world. And we know that all truth comes from God. So when mankind thinks that they've discovered something new that no one has ever come up with before, God is already there because he has existed from eternity past, and that's something that is far beyond our scope of understanding. So no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Verse 12 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So as he did in the last chapter 2, Solomon is saying that it's a good thing for a person to enjoy life as long as they're doing good and not evil. And it's also a good thing to enjoy the good work that you put into it at your job. You know, and all the good things in life are a gift from God. So can we can thank the Lord for having a job and for the ability to be able to keep working at it. Therefore, we should rejoice also in our God, who is so very gracious to us in our lives. We have a lot to be thankful for. Verse 14 says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken away from it. God does it that men should fear him. So Solomon knew enough about the Lord to know that when God does something, it can last forever. His works have an eternal value. Now the work we normally do on earth has a very temporary effect, but not the Lord. For instance, when the Lord gives a person eternal life, it's for real. It's for eternity. You know, we can't save anyone, so we cannot give anything eternal to anyone. Only God can do that. And not only do God's works last forever, but his works are always perfect. That's why it says here, nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. It's already perfect, and it's established forever. Now, aren't we glad of that when it comes to our salvation? You better believe that. Praise the Lord. And then Solomon hits us with an extremely wise statement. He says that God does these forever things so that men should fear before him. Because God can do those things that we could not even dream of doing, you know. And that's how much wiser he is than us. Now, God doesn't want people scared to death of him. He wants man to fully respect him, fearfully respect him. And that's something that's due to the Lord, that kind of respect. Unfortunately, we see in this world that most of the people would rather curse God or worship some false god rather than fearfully respect the true God. And that's why it would be good for a lost person to read this book of Ecclesiastes so they could hear some of Solomon's wisdom and learn to fear God properly. Verse 15 says, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. So the first part of this verse contends that God is outside of time because our future is already in his past. He knows everything that we're going to do for the rest of our lives. It's still a mystery to us, but he already knows it all. But the last part of this verse should help in having a healthy fear of the Lord, because he is going to require an account for everything that we have done in the past. Well, that already hurts to think about that. You know, but hopefully that helps to put a good restraint on our behavior so we don't do all the things that our selfish flesh wants to do. Now, verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. So Solomon explains that this world that was created by a perfect creator should naturally be a world where justice reigns. But when he looks at the world, he sees wickedness instead of justice. And God sees this too, don't forget. And that's because wicked men have taken the justice system and bent it to fit their own selfish wishes. And that has been going on for thousands of years. We still see that today. So they're not interested in God's view of justice. So to me, Solomon almost sounds surprised at what he sees. And that's kind of what I see here when I look at this. He says in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. That's what he saw when he said, I looked at this under the sun, meaning everything he sees in this world. And then he explains that he would expect righteousness to be very prevalent in this world because of the righteous creator. But instead, Solomon saw iniquity instead of righteousness. And God sees that too. So Solomon is exposing how evil and messed up this world is. And that's because man is trying to deny God and do things his own way, which is evil and unjust and unrighteous. So apparently, he starts to think about this and comes up with a question in his mind. Is man going to get away with doing this evil to God's creation? Verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. So here's that answer to his question. It must have come up in his mind. He says, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So the righteous judge is coming, and everyone will be held accountable. And as it says here, we will all be judged on our purposes as well as our works. For believers, this will be for receiving any possible rewards from the Lord. But for the lost, it will be a sentence of eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's extremely scary. Verse 18, I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. So God tests the people in this world, and he lets them see that death comes to humans just like it does to animals. So what is man going to do with that kind of knowledge? Is he going to say then, I'm no better than an animal? Well, that's what the evolutionists have concluded. But if a man accepts God's truth, then he would have to admit that yes, he does die the same as animals die, but he has been made a special part of God's creation because he was originally created in the image of God. Now verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. Now that's from the worldly perspective of someone who doesn't want to acknowledge God or accept God into their life. As they look at these things, they say, well, man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. It's all empty, without purpose, without the Lord. So here he's saying that if we look at this from just a godless perspective, then man is no better than an animal. Logically, that would be true. It's interesting, though, that God explains why death came into this world and why it affects animals as well as man. It all boils down to one answer, sin. Sin has brought all the corruption in this world. Everything's decaying, everything's dying, and that all started with Adam and Eve when they sinned against the Lord. And the Bible tells us that sin brought death into the world. So verse 20 says, all go to one place, all are from dust, and all return to dust. And again, this is from the worldly perspective here, not acknowledging God. So here's some more evidence that someone could use to say, we are the same as animals. And that looks to be that way if you leave God out of the picture. But they both may turn to dust physically speaking, but the soul of man is eternal. Now verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So the one who knows, the answer to that is the Lord. His point is that God has this answer, but man, just relying on his own wisdom, has no answer for this. That's a true and accurate answer. He doesn't know. That's as far as his mind will take him. Now, verse 22, and we'll stop after this verse. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So again, the answer to this question is, who's going to bring him to see what's going to happen after him? The answer is the Lord. He's the only one. So he's encouraging the reader here to seek the Lord. Now, if someone's been watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you today to consider that. You need Jesus. We all do. We're all sinners. We're all on our way to hell. The only way to escape that judgment is to come to Christ. Jesus already paid for all of our sins on the cross. The work's already done. God raised him from the dead, and that proved that God accepted his sacrifice. So the work's been finished. The only thing that's needed now is for you to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Thank him for dying for all of your sins, to pay for them completely. He told us on the cross, it's finished. That means the price has been paid in full. That's literally what that word is talking about. So today, accept Christ. Don't wait any longer. He loves you. He's been waiting for you with open arms. So make today that day where your new life begins in Christ. And you can experience these things that are listed in the first part of this chapter from God's perspective. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. I thank you for the things that you reveal to us as believers. And Lord, our heart aches, as yours must also, for all the people in this world who don't want to acknowledge you, who don't want to accept you and have you in their life. Father, I thank you for the mercy you showed us when you told us the truth about Christ. And we pray, Father, that your mercy will continue to go out in this world, that your Spirit will heavily convict people who don't know Jesus yet, that they might see their need for a Savior and receive Christ and receive that eternal life that you have for us. Father, I thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love. We thank you for everything you do. And Father, I pray that this recording worked this time and that it would go out to any who would be wanting to hear it and that you would encourage them, Father, in your word. And we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for all things in Jesus' precious name. Lord, bless you guys and have a tremendous week with the Lord Jesus Christ.